mystic symbols, strange images, bizarre beasts. The book of Revelation, the Bible's last book, has produced some wild-eyed speculation in understanding prophecy. It's produced some real fanatics, but it's also produced some thoughtful Bible students who face the future with hope and confidence. How can you understand those unusual symbols of Revelation? Stay with us. In today's program, you'll get some surprising answers. Welcome to The Master's Brush. I'm here in southwestern Michigan with Nathan Green in his art studio, and we've been discussing the impact of Christian art on our lives. Nathan, delightful to be with you again in the studio.
Thank you for being here.
We've looked at paintings of Jesus in this series, paintings that hang in hospitals, paintings of the face of Christ, paintings with Jesus interacting with patients and physicians and Christian business people and children, and it's been an approach in which we've looked at Jesus ministering to human beings, and it kind of seems that this painting is a little out of character with some of the rest of yours, Revelation's Four Horsemen.
Yes, it is different, isn't it?
It is. Why'd you paint it?
Well, I wanted to create an image that pastors could use when they're teaching elements of the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. There's a real need for that, I think, and to do it in a colorful and dynamic and intriguing way. I actually enjoy very much the kind of paintings that we've talked about in previous programs, but I do enjoy doing things that are new and dynamic and colorful, and it's really fun for me to go out and do research and find props and costumes, and my wife will tell you it's a little too fun for me. I get carried away sometimes in buying these things, but it's really fun. I enjoy it very much.
How did you do the research for this particular painting?
Well, I started by reading in Revelation the passage that describes the four horsemen, so I would get a clear picture of what each one looked like. I didn't know much about the symbolism and what they truly symbolized, what they meant, so I went to a seminary professor that specializes in the New Testament and eschatology and discussed with him what those meanings might be. Apparently, there's some discussion amongst theologians as to what exactly the four horsemen represent. But I came away with an understanding of what type of costumes I would look for each one to somewhat represent different periods of time that they may represent.
Let's go through the elements in the painting. First, let's walk us through the background of the painting, the sky.
Yes. Well, you know, some of the visions that are described in Revelation by John are, you know, I imagine in the universe, a universe background, the viridian green on the bottom somewhat symbolizes the sea of glass for me, only I didn't want to have reflections, but the sky, the sun makes a great, very dynamic, colorful image and a geometric shape there. But the red by the fourth horseman, who symbolizes death and pestilence, and I wanted a deep red there. So when I do the painting, I'm throwing in all these colors, in the initial oil wash that are going to come out in the final painting.
Did you actually stage the horses?
Yes, I did. Actually, we had a number of photo shoots where a photographer friend of mine helped me out, and some of our friends who own horses rode them for us, and it was very enjoyable. But I found it difficult to get just the right look, so I used a combination of those photographs and some stock images that I was able to purchase to use for this. But we posed the riders in my studio on a horse saddle stand, which turned out to be really interesting because one of the riders, the man who posed as the second horseman, fell off during the photo shoot, and he's wearing all this armor, and it just kind of clunked on the floor. It was quite funny.
Talking about armor and artifacts, mm-hmm. After reading the Bible, you had a mental image in your mind of what these illustrations ought to be like.
Yes.
Nathan, talk to me about the armor and the artifacts. As you're reading the Bible, you have this mental image in your mind, and you begin to describe these different symbols. Why don't you go through horse by horse, and we'll look at the kind of artifacts, and we can talk about where you got them and so forth. It's kind of fascinating to me.
Okay. Well, the first horseman, of course, was on a white horse and had a bow and a crown. And I learned that the crown was actually a laurel crown. The bow, I chose a bow that would have been ancient in appearance and found a replica like this.
Yeah, where'd you find it?
There are a number of dealers that provide things like this for reenactment groups, for Greek and Roman reenactment groups especially, and that's where I found this.
You know, it's interesting to look at the biblical meaning of these symbols. Mm-hmm. Of course, a white horse would symbolize purity.
Yes.
The Bible says in Revelation 6 that the rider goes forth conquering and to conquer. He has a bow in his hand and this crown, laurel crown, in his head. Mm-hmm. A laurel crown always symbolized victory. When the Roman armies were victorious, they would come back with these laurel crowns symbolizing victory. The bow, of course, is a symbol of military might or strength, symbolizing the strength of the armies of Rome in victory as well.
Yeah.
Throughout the Bible, God often uses symbols to describe his church. In the book of Revelation, there are seven sequences in the seven churches in Revelation 2 or 3. Mm-hmm. Then you have the seven seals in the book of Revelation and the seven trumpets. These four horsemen are the first four seals. In each of these biblical narratives, the narrative always starts where the prophet is. So God would start in the days of John explaining the condition of the Christian church. And what a fitting symbol.
Yeah.
The white horse. The church goes forth to conquer. The arrows from the Lord's quiver go out. And the gospel's going everywhere. You know, in Colossians 1, verse 23 and onward, it says that the gospel's preached in the first century to every creature under heaven. You read about Acts 1, verse 8. The Bible says you receive power. And so the power of the living God comes down. So this white horse, apostolic purity and truth, the gospel going forth to conquer.
Yes.
Beautifully portrayed in the book of Revelation. But then we have the second horse symbolism.
Yes. The second horse, of course, is the red horse, and I chose a reddish-brown horse and made the rider in a red cloak and red tunic. And I gave him more of a Greek-like chest armor, like what you see here, the black armor, and I gave him a Roman gladius. And the helmet I've since sold, I don't have it here, but it was a very ornate, jeweled helmet from like the 3rd century AD.
It's interesting that the rider on the red horse has a sword in his hand, symbolizing the persecution that took place in the early centuries. After the church was going forth to conquer, and after the New Testament church was really penetrating the world, the Bible says that there was fierce persecution that came against the church. You know, the New Testament church, filled with the Holy Spirit, really made a tremendous impact on the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. As it was doing that, the devil came against the church fiercely. And in that second, third centuries, there was fierce persecution that took place and the blood of the martyrs was shed.
Yes.
That leads us to the third horse.
Yes. The third horse is the one, a black horse, described as holding a scale or a balance. And perhaps you could describe, this is the scale that I used for that horseman.
Well, on that third horse, you know, we've gone from the white of apostolic purity to the red of persecution, and we come to the black of apostasy. One of the early Christian writers said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. The more Christians you kill, the more step forward. Seeing that their faith is genuine, they step forward to really solidly foster the promotion of truth and solidly stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, in the balance scales, Jesus is really saying to that third church, you've drifted away from truth. You've apostatized from my word. You are found in the balance scales of heaven wanting.
Yes.
That leads us to the fourth horse, pale.
The fourth horse is a pale horse, and I actually put a little bit of a green tinge to the horse. It's a white stallion, but I wanted it to look like death and pestilence, which is described in that verse. So I found, I actually had my wife make a black cloak with a hood on it, and I found this wonderful kind of a fantasy helmet made actually by someone who makes these things for the movie industry. And I thought that looks like pestilence and death, don't you?
It really does. If I were wearing it, I'd look like pestilence and death too.
Yeah. And I gave him this sword, which to me symbolized kind of a devil sword. I mean, it's a very sinister looking sword.
It is. If you look at that fourth horse, the pale horse, it represents a period of time in church history where church and state united, mm-hmm. truth was compromised, and there was a long period, sometimes historians call it the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, mm-hmm. where there was spiritual death. So when we look at the four horsemen, we see the essential lesson that our Lord was trying to communicate. Mm-hmm. The first horse is the white of apostolic purity. Mm-hmm. The church is faithful to God's word. It's faithful to Christ. It goes forth conquering and to conquer. Mm-hmm. It beats back the bastions of hell. We look at the second horse. Satan comes fiercely against the church. There is persecution and bloodshed. Mm-hmm. That leads us to the third horse. Satan knows he cannot defeat the church by trying to persecute it. So what does the devil do? The devil comes at the church with compromise. He introduces false doctrine into the church. That black horse period, the church is weighed in the balances and found wanting.
Yeah.
And eventually, if you compromise long enough, it leads you to spiritual death.
Yes.
Precisely what happens in that fourth horse period. The church becomes powerful, accepted by society, mm-hmm. it unites with the state, and as it does, the pure, true doctrines are compromised. There is no longer the life of Christ in the church. There's formality and hypocrisy and an outer form of religion and spiritual death.
Yeah. I wish I had discussed this all with you when I did this painting. I didn't know quite the depths of the symbolism behind these horsemen.
You've described it so well in the painting, Nathan. When we come back, after the break, we're going to talk about the spiritual implications of this in your own life. Welcome back. Nathan Green and I are here in southwestern Michigan in his studio. And we're discussing quite an amazing piece of art called The Four Horsemen of Revelation. Nathan, when you paint a biblical scene, whether it's a prophecy or a narrative from the life of Christ, mm-hmm. what's one of your main goals?
I think probably to me the most important goal is accuracy. I want these things to be as authentic as possible. That's why I consult professors and archaeologists and theologians to try to make sure that I'm getting as close as I possibly can. Because I think this adds to the legitimacy and the believability of the images when they're used out there.
If it's not accurate, it really lacks credibility when the person is looking at it. And how do you assure, in addition to consulting with experts, how do you assure biblical accuracy?
I ensure accuracy by actually reading the Bible, because I want to make sure that what I'm portraying accurately describes the biblical symbols that are there.
Nathan, you know, when you look at this particular painting in the book of Revelation, it's all about biblical accuracy, biblical truth. The four horsemen of Revelation describe a period of time in church history where the church compromised its integrity. Mm-hmm. And I think in the age that we live in, integrity is one of the most important qualities. Mm-hmm. It's important to you as an artist.
Yes, very much so.
Integrity enables us to have that authenticity so that when the person is looking at the painting, they sense this is real, this is something genuine. And I think that's what people are looking for in our own lives. Mm-hmm. A lot of people say to me, I'm really confused as I look at the book of Revelation, and how can I interpret the symbols of Revelation? When you look at these four horsemen, just looking at the colors of the horses, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, just looking at those colors, there is a progression in the colors. Mm-hmm. And that progression does go from white of purity down to the fourth horse, where you have the paleness of death.
Yes.
Where the church goes from that vibrancy, that life that it has, to spiritual death. It loses its integrity.
Yes.
And I think it does that by compromise. Mm-hmm. The church loses its integrity because of compromise. And you have accurately described that so well in the picture. Talk to us a little bit about what each horseman is wearing. What are they wearing?
Well, they're wearing a costume that, you know, after talking to the theologian that I originally discussed and consulted with, they're wearing costume that somewhat fits that time period, as you've mentioned. The first one is wearing a white tunic that goes with the white horse. He's wearing this breastplate here, gold, victory, you know, the laurel, all gold, bright, shiny, positive. The second horseman, who represents the death of the martyr, is the bright crimson-red robes and this dark armor chest plate. The third horseman is actually wearing chainmail and a more ornate, you know, these symbols of battle on his chest.
They're called how heavy is that? I interrupt you, but how heavy is that chainmail? Yeah. I need to ask you that question.
That chainmail he's wearing weighs about 43 pounds, just the chainmail, not including all the other armor.
Have you worn it yourself?
I've put it on, and after about 5 minutes, my shoulders were aching. But the man who posed for this was a very strong man and was able to do this for about an hour. He was also wearing this helmet, which was, this is a Roman cavalry helmet from about the 2nd century AD. And then the fourth horseman, of course, wearing the dark outfit, the death mask, and the sword. He is also wearing medieval gauntlets on his hands. I want it to look like that Dark Ages, that medieval period, to be authentic for that time.
When you look at the very clothing, every aspect of this depiction in Revelation really speaks to our hearts today. This is not some mystic symbol. You kind of look at it and you say, you know, this is pretty grotesque.
Yeah.
But when you think about what they're wearing, mm-hmm. the first rider, symbols of victory.
Yes.
Second rider, symbols of death, mm-hmm. Martyrdom. Mm-hmm. Third rider, symbols of compromise. Mm-hmm. Fourth rider, symbol of spiritual death.
Yes.
So you go from physical death of the martyrs mm-hmm. in the second rider to the spiritual death of the church when it compromises the integrity of its truth in the last rider. Mm-hmm. So the very painting symbolized that. Have you done other pictures of the book of Revelation?
I have. Not a lot, but I have done a few. I did one recently, actually about the same time I portrayed this. I did one of the four angels holding back the winds of strife. And for that, I actually had angels wearing this brass chainmail right here and a sword that I had made for that purpose. It looks like an angel sword. I've done that. I've done a number of others, but these two are the most recent and I think probably the best effort so far.
And you've done also some symbolism in the book of Daniel.
I have, actually for you.
You did.
You did a Daniel series a while back, and I did a number of illustrations of some of the beasts in Daniel, the winged lion coming out of the water and the other beasts behind him. I did some on Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up for what was right. The statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. These are all things that I've done that I've enjoyed very much.
The books of Daniel and Revelation are companion books meant to be studied together. Daniel in the Old Testament reveals symbolism of the great empires that would rule the world mm-hmm. and the attack of satanic forces upon God's people, but the triumph of truth. Mm-hmm. When you come to Revelation, you find again a similar theme, this theme of the great controversy between good and evil, this theme of the controversy between Christ and Satan. And you find in the book of Revelation the attempts of evil forces either to lead God's church into compromise or to totally destroy it. Mm-hmm. Now, you may be wondering about the book of Revelation, and you might say it's quite complicated for me to understand. If you will keep this one thing in mind, it will give you the key to understand Revelation. The book of Revelation can be summarized in one or two sentences. Christ wins, Satan loses. In the whole book of Revelation, you have this great controversy between good and evil. You have these evil forces of hell focusing on truth and focusing on God's people to destroy them. And you have Jesus, the Lamb of God, mentioned 27 times in the book of Revelation, who eventually comes off victorious. Stay with us. And right after this break, I'm going to give you the great themes of Revelation, and you'll be able to understand those themes in just a very few minutes as I summarize the entire book of Revelation. Don't go away. Have you been confused by the mystic symbols and the prophecies of the book of Revelation? You don't need to be. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is not that complicated if you look at it from a different paradigm or perspective. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to give you the big picture of the book of Revelation. Revelation is Jesus revealing the mysteries of his triumph at end time. Revelation unmasks the deceptions of Satan and reveals the plans of God. In the book of Revelation, we have contrasts. In Revelation, there's a lamb and a dragon. The lamb wins, the dragon loses. In Revelation, there are two leaders, Jesus and Satan. Jesus wins, Satan loses. In Revelation, there are two signs, the seal of God, the mark of the beast. The seal of God has to do with loyalty to Christ. The mark of the beast has to do with disobedience or rebellion against God and loyalty to the evil one. We have in the book of Revelation two harvests, the golden grain, the harvest of God, the gory grapes, the harvest of the evil one. In the book of Revelation, we have two women, the woman in white in Revelation chapter 12 and the woman in scarlet in Revelation chapter 17. The woman in white, the children of God, the people of God, the followers of God, the woman in scarlet, the followers of the evil one. In the book of Revelation, we have two cities, Babylon from below, which reveals error, rebellion, Jerusalem from above, which reveals truth. In the book of Revelation, there are two choices. The book of Revelation ends calling all humanity to make a choice to follow the living Christ, a choice to stand for what is true and what is right, a choice not to live in compromise. There will come a day when all humanity will line up on one side of this conflict or the other. There will come a day when all humanity will either be loyal to God or disloyal, where they'll be on God's side or Satan's side. Revelation chapter 22 says this, verse 11 and 12, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. The book of Revelation is filled with hope. It describes the coming of Jesus Christ, and it describes one of two classes, that you and I are in one of those two groups. We're on one side of the conflict or the other. We stand for Christ or we stand for the evil one. The book of Revelation invites you and invites me to make that eternal decision to stand for Jesus in the final last hours of this earth's history. The book of Revelation isn't complicated. The four horsemen tell its story. The four horsemen summarize its message. The four horsemen of Revelation speak to us of compromise in our own lives. Down through the ages, the Christian church went into compromise. It went from the pure apostolic truth to spiritual death as church and state united. But in Revelation, there is an appeal. In Revelation, there is a call. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, to men and women living at end time, God gives an appeal. And he says in Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are my people who've endured down through the centuries. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God will have a group of people at end time who refuse to compromise, whose hearts are knit with his heart, whose mind is knit with his mind, a people who have the faith of Jesus. Jesus' faith fills their lives, and a people who are loyally obedient to him. Deep within your heart today, would you like to say, Lord, I want to stand on your side and be part of Jesus' victorious team in earth's last war. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Revelation reveals that compromise would come into the church and into our lives. And deep within our hearts today, we make that decision to stand for Jesus and stand loyally for him down through the ages. In Christ's name, amen. Nathan, thank you for reminding us again through your art to stand loyal and faithful to Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Go out and face your week with a determination in your heart that you're going to follow this living Christ and that you are on the winning side.